want you to imagine a man whose stature is about like this. And his shoulders here, he's 6'1", weighs easily over 300 pounds. And this man has a brand new wool sweater. And the wool sweater is much like his Marine Corps sweater, his old woolly pulley. And it's just, and that's what we call him in the Marines, was the woolly pulley. But, and see, he was very proud of this green sweater that was 100% wool. And it's brand new, never even wore it again. And then this man I'm describing is my father. And then you're about 13, so about like this. And then come these raging words of Marine Corps vocabulary, if you know what I mean. And I'm sitting there like this. And then he shows me this wool sweater like this. What is one thing that you don't do to wool? Wash it and put it in the dryer. Well, this helpful 12 or 13-year-old washed and dried my dad's brand new wool sweater. And just as I've been thinking about Father's Day and thinking about him and different things, several stories have just come up to me. And that's the one, I just remember his rage. And I'm not trying to throw my dad under the bus here. This was before he was saved. In the Marine Corps, those are just words. They don't, so he's just doing this. But I remember him being so raged. But when he presents the sweater that is like the size of a Cabbage Patch doll, I was just so enthused and amazed to where his rage didn't really bother me. I wanted to laugh. It was like one of the most angriest times, but it was also the most humorous times as this huge sweater for a 300-pound man has been reduced to a doll size. And I was just so amazed what would happen to wool in the dryer. I learned a great lesson that day. And then soon after, I learned another lesson. As my dad's over here, my mom's over here, I'm at the kitchen, and I accidentally used one of those Marine Corps words, and I had yet to earn the title, so I couldn't use those words. And then I immediately knew that was not a good thing to say, and I look up to my dad. And he looks down at me, he says, "That was stupid." Because he knew that my mom was coming in for attack on the other side. And he watched as she beat me about my head and shoulders, and out of love, of course, and he just was tickled with it. That's my dad. But I also remember a time that we were driving, he had a single cab truck and with a bench seat, and he was driving, I was in the middle, and then there was a huge box of books. My dad loves books. He has just books, and we're driving down the road, and I guess the door wasn't closed, and the door slings open, and the books fly out on the road, but I remember what my dad immediately did. He grabbed me. I don't know if I would have flown out or not, but he was going to make sure that I didn't. And those are just some thoughts that really came to my mind today. Just thinking about my grandfather, too, and just how he was just an influence in my life as I spent the week with my sons through scouting. That's one thing that my grandfather did a lot with me. My grandfather was an amazing man, and I remember, and I've shared some of this with y'all before, just wet tea kisses. My grandfather was a kisser, and he drank a lot of tea, and he didn't manage the moisture on his lips. Oh, but I would die for one of those wet kisses now. It's like one of those things like, "I love you, Grandpa," you know, but he loved me. I knew that he loved me. I remember my father-in-law, and my father-in-law would get me in a lot of trouble, wouldn't he? But our thing was, hey, let's set something on fire. Let's build something. We'd get in the middle of this project he talked me into, and I said, "Okay, what's next?" He said, "I don't know. I hadn't done this in 40 years. I'm like, you know, hey, we just tore down a wall on the outside of the house. Fathers and father-in-laws and grandfathers, they are great. And I remember just looking back on some of my parenting and how God has just been so gracious to me. I remember a best and worst day. I tell you, Kayla couldn't have been more than 3 or 4, and Kristen wasn't much older, and we liked to fish. And I remember we were trying to fish. I was putting my pole out there. They kept getting tangled. They kept doing things, and I lost my temper. And then in the midst of that, I got convicted to the point where I put my fishing pole down for 13 years because we still went fishing. But I didn't take my pole as about their pole, as about them. It was my role to teach them and to be there for them, get them untangled, get them loosened up. And I just remember that day of why couldn't I have known that before I lost my temper? But then also reflecting on just as a grandfather of just of remembering when Kristen was giving birth to Bryce, and she I had the responsibility of watching Kaylin. And she was 16 months old, and Kaylin is the boss. And I'm making her a great grandpa meal that, you know, vegetable beef soup. It's healthy. There's vegetables. There's protein. I mean, this is food pyramid 101 here. Yeah, I'm taking care of my granddaughter. She immediately throws that off her plate. It's all over the floor. And then I get up to get the tray, and I'm like, no, ma'am, you know, and I'm rinsing off the tray. I mean, just instantly, just turn my back, rinsing off the tray at the sink, and I turn around, and she's standing flat-footed on the table with her hand in the Cheerios box. Now, as a dad, I may have lost my temper, but as a grandfather, I went looking for my camera, and I wish I would have done that. But as we talk about this, and many of you have memories that are much like that with your father, your father-in-law, maybe your husband, or just your own experiences. But unfortunately, some of us don't have those memories, memories that maybe are sad, and memories of maybe an absent father or an abusive father and different things. But what we see is that we have a God who can overcome all those things. And as we recollect and as we look back at those things, that's what we find David doing in Psalms 103. He is looking back on his life. It is believed that in Psalms 103 that David is older here because there is a significant focus on forgiveness. And we know that David was not a perfect man. He was probably a better king than he was a father. And we see many of his mistakes came through that, but he was a man who was repentant. He was a man who God loved. He was even called a man after God's own heart. And we know that even though there was consequences there, that God loved him and that God was there for him. And we see, again, this passage where David is reflecting on God the Father. I want to read that with you today. And so join me, if you will, in verses 8 through 19. Father in heaven, as we open and read your word, may you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. You see, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, and to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Amen. Here we see David, and David is a product of overcoming fatherhood. And what I mean by that is that his dad was successful in raising him and dealing with life's challenges, and he raised up a man of God. And we see in verse 13 specifically where David, it kind of reads backwards, and I don't believe that he meant to compare. He meant to compare, but not to say just as a father has compassion on his children. It was just something to give us a word picture of something that we could recognize. Speaking of the compassion that God has for us, and so David is speaking into what he has observed from a father and the compassion that a father can give. We know that David's dad was Jesse, and his grandfather was Obed, and his great-grandfather was Boaz, that we find in the book of Ruth. And we know very little about Jesse, but we know a lot about David. And we know things about David that first, that he had a worshipful heart, that he would worship God. We know that he played some sort of instrument. Pictures display it kind of like a harp, and that David was a worshiper of God. I doubt he figured that out by himself in the pastures as he's over watching over the sheep. Now imagine it is something that his father taught him, that his father led him in. We know that he was trained as a shepherd. We know he was a very compassionate man, and we know that he could fight. And we know it from the David and Goliath. You know, that was not the first day that David picked up a sling. And we know that David took out the lion, he took out the bear, and I imagine this was something where his fathers and his brothers helped bring this young man up in this way. He had a father who invested in him, and maybe not a we know he's not a perfect father. From Genesis 3 and beyond, we know he wasn't a perfect father. But we look and we know very little about Obed, his grandfather, but we do know a lot about Boaz. Boaz, when you read his story in the book of Ruth, he was a compassionate man. He was a gracious man. He was a righteous man. He did things the right way, and for that we see this being passed down to generation to generation. This man known as David, again, not a perfect man, but we imagine that David was the man that he was because the involvement of his father and his grandfathers. And in the same way, many of us have benefited from this type of fatherhood. But unfortunately, also statistically, we would see, looking at the numbers here, that with a high number of you maybe have not experienced the same fatherhood that we see David has, and maybe not even some of the stories that I have shared. You may not have those. And so some of us must overcome fatherhood, using that word and that phrase in a different way. That means that we have been overwhelmed or maybe even overpowered or because of the fatherhood, or maybe even better, the lack or the faulty parenthood that we have experienced. In verse 13, David talks about a compassionate father. Maybe you have no idea of what that looks like. We see here that if we were to look at their statistics, we could break open the statistics from sociological, from emotional things, from mental things, from economical things. It's just things that the fatherlessness has just caused so many issues in our culture and in our world. Divorce and deadbeat dads, disengaged dads, and even divorce comes. But even when I was a teacher, you could see that parents still working together, where dads were still involved, moms were still involved, kids were even more healthy. But where there is an uninvolved dad, when that comes, we've seen there has been damage in their lives. Disengaged dads, for whatever it may be, there's just the toll of emotional challenges that people have faced, male and female alike, sons and daughters alike, has been just an open place for the father of lies. We see Jesus talking in John 8, describing Satan as the father of lies, that brings lies into our lives. And then we get into a place to where we buy into those lies. What am I talking about, buying into the lies? You ever feel like this before? Or heard this or said this to yourself? You're not good enough. You're unlovable. You're unworthy. You need a man or a woman to complete you. You make the same mistakes as your dad did. Or maybe you've seen some example of maybe dad left, or dad did something, or mom, or that, or whatever. And so I guess that's what dads do, because the things of that we experience in life are often passed down from generation to generation to generation, as we just read here. And maybe there's other things that you've, other stories of, again, you're unlovable. There's nothing good about you. You are a failure. I tell you, all of those are lies. And I bet there's even a bigger list that we could come up with if we had the time to go around the circle and we were transparent with one another and we talked about this, we would see there would be more. But I encourage you that if you are in that place where you have been overcome by fatherhood, where it's affected you emotionally in some way, that you would just write that down, maybe in a prayer journal or a piece of paper, and then begin to explore with the things that God really says about you. We find some of those things in Psalms 103, that he loves you, that he's a compassionate God. And then I encourage you to repent for believing the lie that the father of lies has given you and begin to cling onto the great things that God the Father says about you. And then that brings us to hear that many of us, regardless of where we are, we have to press on through the overcoming fatherhood of our loving God. And what I mean by that is this, the victorious. See, the overcoming fatherhood of the victorious God who loves us, who can overcome anything that has come against us, where there has been a lie that's affected us, where there's been absence of fatherhood in our life. He comes and he can fulfill all those things. Maybe we're a father and we've messed up. Maybe we haven't been the man that we're supposed to be. We still see that God can overcome that absentness that we have presented, that we have lived by. And we see that specifically in this passage. Verse 8, what do we see about God? He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He's overbounding in faithful love. Verses 9 and 10, he is patient. He is forgiving. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Oh, you don't know our God. And that he loves you and he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die for you. And then verses 11 and 12, it talks about his faithful love. And he says that he removes our sins. He removes our sins. Even said, as far as the east is from the west, how far? That's really far. He removes our sin. And even with a sin that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation, maybe you've experienced we have a God that can overcome that through his love, and that you can be the one that stops this sin that's been going on through generation and generation. Oh, let's read verses 11 and 12. Just again, we've already read it once. We've read it twice, actually. But for as high as the heavens are above the earth. Listen to this. This is what it says about those who love him. It says, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. This is love. And we see in verse 13, again, he's compassionate. And then in verse 14, he knows us and our limitations. He says, for we are but dust. We are dust. We see that in Genesis 2, that he made us from the dust out of the ground, that we are but dust. And he says that he knows that we are like grass, that we are only here for a season. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, that means whatever it means as far as lifespans go, that we're not going to live physically forever. He tells us that physically we will be no more, but eternally we will be forever. He knows our limitations. He knows our frames. And even though he knows us, he loves us and he has saved us. And then in verse 17, it talks about that faithful love that continues through generation to generation. From Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David to Solomon to Nathan, and then centuries later to this woman who would give birth to Jesus Christ, a miraculous birth through God the Father, and gives us Jesus Christ. What is our part in this? Our part we find specifically in verse 11. It says, toward those who fear him. In verse 13, it ends again on those who fear him. On verse 17, on those who fear him. When it's significant, it is significant when things are said three times. and those who fear him. Does it mean that we have to be afraid? Oh no, he can send us to hell. No, it's a reverence. It's a word that means reverence. We revere him for who he is. He is God. He is our Lord. He has created us and he loves us. He knows the worst about you. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you will go through. And he has sent his son to die for our sins to cover that so we can be connected with him again for eternal life in heaven. It is love. It is compassion, it is grace, it is his mercy that does that. And then verse 18, we see, on those who keep his covenant and those who remember to observe his precepts. What does this mean here? Keeps his covenant. We know that the covenant that he made with Abraham and all through the Old Testament, we won't go into that much, but we know that there was a new covenant made through Jesus Christ. Because where there is sin, there is separation from God because of that sin, and that the wages of that sin, we know, is death. And so something must pay for that. And so the old covenant included sacrificial a system of where blood of the bulls or goats or lambs would cover that, but it would be temporary. But we see that he sent a better sacrifice, and that it was his son, Jesus Christ. And there is a new covenant of faith that Jesus Christ has paid it all for us. And that through this, through our faith in Jesus Christ is that new covenant. So again, going back to verse 18, to those who keep his covenant, that is those who believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And then in verse 18, it says, and remember his precepts to do them. What is a precept? It is like an ordinance. It's essentially, we'll get down, it's his words. It's what he has given us here. Is it about a checklist of keeping his law of we're going to do this or that? No, it's about that we have a loving God who's communicated through us, and we've been blessed with his word here, that it's not so much about just a check. Yeah, I believe that Jesus existed, and I believe that he's my Lord and my Savior. Now I can live however. No, he's given us instruction. Instruction, and again, not about checking the list. It's about loving him. About what is good, what is bad, what's going to hurt us, what's going to lead us to life, what will lead us to death, how to live, and what will affect the next generation for good, and what will affect them for evil and bad, what will lead them towards the Lord. Because all of this is about healing the relationship between God and man that sin has severed. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, a loving Father that regardless of what we have been through, his mercy lives forever. And you're like, hey, well, this is still Old Testament. Well, let's, and you can write this down, Romans 8:14. For all those led by God's Spirit, are God's children. Now, when you look that up, it literally says sons, but Paul is writing to men here, so. But it's to men and women as well, that for all those led by God's Spirit are God's children. You did not receive a spirit of slavery. It's not about a relationship to when now we're enslaved to God and we got to do this and do that. And it's about, a set of rules about things we must do. No, it says you did not receive a spirit of slavery. It's not about that is what he's saying, but to fall back into, so you can fall back into fear, but you receive a spirit of adoption, a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He is our Father. He is our heavenly Father. And then, and it says here, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Regardless of what you've been through, good or bad, number one, there's not a good enough. There's no such thing as good enough. If there's any good, it is through Jesus Christ alone, and everything outside of that, it just isn't, because there's no covering of the blood. There's no covering of Jesus' sacrifice outside of Christ. So friends, today, I ask, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And if that is the case, then praise him, worship him, live for him. Be the best mother, the best father, the best child, the best grandfather, great-grandfather that you can be, and passing it down. Worshiping him is a private thing, but worshiping him is who we are. And we're teaching our sons, we're teaching our daughters, we're teaching our grandchildren, we're teaching our granddaughters and our great-granddaughters and our great-grandsons, and we're passing it down because there are things to overcome. And he has given fathers to overcome those things. And they will overcome. And where we fall short, and we know we all do fall short, that he will overcome. Maybe you are here, and again, you're the maybe with the high percentage of people who have not experienced an overcoming type of fatherhood, and you're in a place where you have to overcome the pain of fatherhood. I encourage you just to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Forgive your father and honor your father. Maybe you said, well, my father's not here. Honor the memory of your father, but he doesn't deserve it. You're exactly right. But you know what? God says to honor your father. There's another story I have with my dad. My dad wasn't perfect, and I wasn't a perfect. I was a clown of a kid. That's a nice way of putting it, a clown of a kid. I was a knucklehead. I really was. I don't deserve the children that I have today. It's by grace that God's given Stephanie, and because I didn't deserve it. But I remember, and I've shared the story with our men, just one day, just being angry with my dad about some just different things I was experiencing, and I was going to share him. And the Holy Spirit put on my heart over and over, honor him, honor him, honor him. And I tell you, I did that. I was obedient to that, even though it was difficult and hard. And my relationship with my dad now is like never before. Never before. Never before. And I don't say that because what I did, but because God is compassionate. Our Father is gracious. Our Father is merciful. And he will bring healing, and he's looking for those who will love him, who will obey him, who will seek him, who will worship him. And he will honor that in the ways that he seems fit. Maybe you're believing the lie. And friend, again, I encourage you to write that lie down. Because if there's anything that you're telling yourself about, you don't deserve to live, you are worthless, you're unlovable, what if it sounds anything like that, I tell you, there is nothing in Scripture that says that. You are loved. You are loved to the point that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you. While you were yet a sinner, while you were yet in the mess of your life, God had a plan of saving your life. But maybe today is the day for you to overcome. Maybe you've been a father that just hadn't led your family well. I just repent. Just confess that to the Lord and begin to change. I tell you what, it will make an effect on your family. Maybe one day your grandchildren will walk in and say, what is different about Grandpa today? Maybe, and you have the opportunity, you begin to plant seeds, and Scripture talks about it in different things. There are things that you will do as a father, as a grandfather, as a great-grandfather, as a mother, a grandmother, and a great-grandmother that you will not see those seeds sprout in their life. But God is working through you and miraculous ways that will change generations. And that begins with you and Jesus. Again, if you have a father and his memory isn't great, maybe you've never even met your father, don't know where he is, I would encourage you to pray for him. We find that in Scripture, to pray for even our enemies. So if that is the case, we can at least pray for our Father. But wherever you are, let us be a people who know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and sent his Son to die for our sins. As Josh is coming, I'll pray for us. And I'm going to be over here in just a moment. Maybe you need to talk. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to repent. I encourage you to come. You can pray here. You can pray right where you're at. We can set up an appointment to where we can talk about some things, or I can pray for you. Right after this service. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh, you are a gracious, a compassionate, a merciful God, whose loving kindness, oh, it endures forever. Lord, you know us, you know our weakness, you know where we fail, and you love us still. And Lord, so we say to you, Lord, thank you. We praise you. We revere you. And Lord, lead us and guide us to live by your precepts, and may you be glorified in our lives. Lead us, Lord, to draw closer to you in whatever the step that may be, wherever we may be today. But as for us in this house, joined together, may today be a day of change to where our worship of you and our knowledge of you that is growing, Lord, it will begin to change the generations beyond us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.